Turn in your bulletin to the scripture for today. You'll find it on one of the panels. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26, and then into chapter 4, verse 7. We begin with Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. This is God's holy word. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Thanks be to God. Let's have a word of prayer again. Father, we pray that now you would give us grace to receive your teaching, and may it bless our hearts and strengthen us, and may you accomplish what is well-pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul has been trying to show the Galatians that the Judaizers are proclaiming a false gospel. Now, I gave you some definitions last week, and the Judaizers were the people who were trying to say that, well, it's all good to have Jesus, but you need circumcision, you need the law of Moses if you're going to be saved. And, of course, in Paul's view, in the Bible's view in general, this is a false gospel. It's only Jesus that's the gospel, none of this other stuff. So a false gospel is one that takes away from the work of Christ and from the importance of faith alone for salvation. The Judaizers of that day, Paul's day, would say that Jewish people are the presumed children of God. If you ask them, who are the children of God? The simple answer would have been the Jews. Of course, they are the children of God. And Gentiles, well, they really cannot think of themselves as children of God. However, if they become circumcised, if they start keeping the law of Moses, then they might have a sort of place among the children of God. But again, the real children of God are the Jewish people, according to those Judaizers. So when we come to this passage, we find that Paul raises an unspoken question, and then he answers it. The unspoken question is, who actually are the children of God? In other words, he's saying, I don't accept this Judaizer's definition. Who are really the children of God? Now, I want to give you a definition here again, and that is, the children of God are those whom he considers members of his heavenly family. Members of his heavenly family, the objects of his eternal love. That's a description of the children of God, but doesn't really answer the question, who then are these people whom God considers members of his family, who are the objects of his eternal love? Love. And we're going to answer that, or at least we're going to let Paul answer that with four answers today. The first answer, and I'm just quoting from the passage now. First answer is, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's verse 26 of chapter 3. And then he would bring a second answer. We receive the adoption as sons, meaning that the children of God are those who've been adopted as sons of God. Thirdly, you are sons, crying Abba, Father. Who are these children of God? Those who cry Abba, Father. And then finally, that was in verse 6, by the way. And then finally, you are no longer a slave, but an heir through God. The heirs, they are children of God. Okay, let's explore these four answers to the unspoken question, who really are the children of God? Well, he says in verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, notice he uses a masculine term here, sons. Now, why does he do that? And I've tried to explain this in other lessons that we've had together, but being a son has to do with the right to inherit. Now, in our day, it doesn't matter whether you're male or female, you can inherit from the father, from the one who puts forth an inheritance. But in these old days, it was unusual for daughters to inherit. Now, it did happen. You can go back to the Old Testament and see that there were daughters who actually went to Moses and said, we're the only ones left of our family. Why should some other tribe get our family's inheritance? So can't we inherit? And the Lord said, yes, go ahead and let these daughters inherit. But it was unusual. Usually the sons were the inheritors, and particularly now in the Greco-Roman world, it was the sons who were the heirs. So you might ask, well, I'm a woman. Why did God say the sons of God? He keeps talking about the sons of God. But he means those who inherit, the heirs. Those who inherit. You are the inheritors. We could put that word in there instead of sons. So the use of the masculine has to do with the right to inherit. Also, there are other distinctions that, or at least one other distinction that we must make here. And that is between Jesus, who is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. He's called the Son of God. And then there are the sons of God, or the inheritors, who are both male and female, but in no way are they eternal. In no way are they like God himself. So we may have to make that distinction. And so when we are called the sons of God, it doesn't mean, well, we're just like Jesus. Although there's a kinship there, because Jesus does inherit, and Jesus does represent us in many ways. But do see that distinction between the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, and those of us who are called the sons of God, the inheritors. Paul goes on to say very clearly here, in case anybody's still wondering, that there's no distinction between male and female. Look at verse 28 in the passage there. He says, neither are there male, or neither male or female, as he puts it there. Neither male nor female. So that clears that up right away. When he talks about the sons of God, the inheritors, he says there's neither male nor female. And then he goes on, he makes two other differentiations there. He talks about race. He says there's neither Jew nor Greek. And you could plug in any other race you want to plug in there. But the fact is, there's no distinction racially, ethnically, in God's sight. All are inheritors in that way. And then he says there's no social distinction. Now, if you were to say, what's the widest distinction in the societies of mankind that you can make? Well, there are the slaves who really have nothing. They actually belong to somebody else. And then you have those who are rich and have everything and pass it on, so forth. That's the widest distinction you can make. But God says, no, there's no social distinction either. The poorest person is an inheritor with the richest person, as far as God is concerned, if that person has faith in Jesus Christ. And then there are a number of other points of equality or oneness that I think we should look at here. There's oneness of confession. If you look at verses 4 and 5 in the new chapter that's coming along here, chapter 4, you have a confession. A confession is a statement of faith. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. You could just take those verses and make that a little confession that you would say in church or before other people, that you believe God sent His Son into the world to save His people, to get them out from under the curse of the law and give them life and so forth. So all who are the children of God are one in the confession that they make. Now, down at the bottom of the first page, first inside page, you have the Apostles' Creed. Now, it's a little fuller than what I just quoted to you, but all the children of God have this as their confession. This is what we all agree on, without distinction of any kind. This is what makes us one. Not by itself, but it is important that we are one in our confession. Okay, and then he gives a little confession here in the passage. And then there's oneness of baptism. Now, over in Ephesians, he says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that's the Trinitarian baptism, and it's baptism into Christ, or as a point of identification with Christ. There's one baptism. You're either baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, or you don't have a biblical baptism, a correct baptism. You have to have that Trinitarian baptism, and it must be a baptism based on Jesus Christ, based on commitment, identification with Him. So that's a second point of equality or oneness. What is it? We all, rich or poor, male or female, slave or free, whatever. What is it that makes us one? We're all baptized the same way if we're children of God. Then, interestingly, this is a funny one in a way, but there's a oneness of dress. Now, I look out here today, and I don't think there's a single one of you is dressed like I am or like each other. You're all dressed differently, but that's not the dress, of course, that he's talking about. There's no Christian uniform that everybody has to wear. However, there is something that we put on. And you'll notice that the apostle says we're supposed to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, or to clothe ourselves in Him. Those who are baptized, this is verse 27, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now, there is, you see, a uniformity of clothing. You can't see it, but it's real. It's not like the emperor's clothes that were just imagined in that little thing that people say the emperor has no clothes. But this is real, but you don't see it, but God sees it. God sees how you're dressed. And we're all dressed in the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning that we are essentially one with Him. That when God looks at us, He sees the Lord Jesus Christ. We clothe ourselves with Christ when we have faith in Him. And then there's the oneness of heart. We all look different outwardly, don't we? But inwardly, there's just the heart. Every human being has the same inner person. Now, obviously, we're not talking about bodily organs here. But inwardly, we're all the same. And notice how he says that that God sends forth the Spirit of Christ into our hearts. Verse 8, because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. And therefore, inwardly, if we're children of God, we're all the same inwardly. That's why it doesn't matter what race you are, what gender you are. It doesn't matter where you stand socially. Inwardly, you're the same because the Spirit of God lives within you. And then finally, one more thing of oneness, and that is oneness of life. Oneness of life. He says, again, the first verse of the passage, verse 26, he says, "For you are all what? All sons of God." And then verse 6 of chapter 4, "You're all crying, Abba, Father." In other words, you're living the same kind of life. All of you, yes, you're all inheritors, but you're also all making the same prayer unto God, not necessarily with the same details, but you're all crying out, "Abba, Father." You're all praying together to the God who's revealed himself to you. So these are wonderful points of equality. Who are the sons of God? And you see, if you demean Christ, if you say, "Well, Christ is okay, but you need these other things," then you're not really one. These Judaizers who've come in are cutting people off from Christ. Oh, he's out there somewhere, but he's not the center. It's having Christ as the central focus that makes us one. And you can't really have oneness without Christ being 100% of everything. The sons of God are either 100% in Christ, or that title, the sons of God, is a lie. It's a lie if you're not in Christ totally and completely. Well, that's the first answer. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. I'll come back again to the content of the faith, but I want to go next to this statement where he says, "We receive the adoption as sons." I've truncated the words there a little bit. But you have to say, well, the Jews are not naturally the children of God. In fact, God said that. He said, "I found you out in the field over here. You're like a baby that was thrown away that nobody wanted." He said, I took you, I cleaned you up, I saved you. But they're not naturally the sons of God. And neither are the Gentiles. Gentiles are not naturally the sons of God either. And, you know, it's a false thing that some people put it, "Oh, we're all children of God." Well, in a sense, we are by creation, but we're not all children of God spiritually. And remember those things that I just mentioned that make us one in the Lord. Excuse me. In the Greco-Roman world, again, we have to go back and see Paul's analogies here. There was something that was called legal adoption. Now, we have legal adoption. It's not exactly the same thing as they had back then. Here's a man, he has six sons. Now, maybe he doesn't like any of them. And none of them get to inherit anything unless they are formally called the man's sons. And that's what adoption really was. It's not just finding some child that needs a parent and saying, "Oh, I'm going to be nice to that child." That's how we look at adoption. But they, for them, adoption was a formal thing whereby you were made officially the inheritor of this man's estate, whoever the father was in the family. And if you had six sons and you didn't like any of them, you could pick out another one and say, "I like him better." He may not be your natural born son. He may not be the son of your wife, but you want him. And so you go down to the courts and you say, "I officially adopt this one." If you ever saw the movie Ben-Hur, it's a perfect example. Because the general there whose life Ben-Hur saved, he said, "You know what? I'm going to make you my son." And so Ben-Hur became the son of this Roman general. He wasn't born his son, but they got together, and so he made him his son. Now, Paul says in this analogy, he says there are really two stages of sonship, if you will. Because if you have a child, of course you're going to say, "This is my son." But again, there are those who are simply sons in childhood, and then there are those who are invested, what we might call investiture. Now he says in verse 3, he says, in childhood you're under the elemental things. You have no authority. You're under managers. But he says, when I decide to invest God says, I decide to invest you with heirship, if you will. Then I take you out from the elementary things. I give you advanced things. I include you in my plans for the future. I give you freedom. Back in the previous chapter, Paul said these Judaizers were sneaking in to spy out what? Our liberty, our freedom. Now he says, I give you freedom of action. I give you authority. Matthew 28, 18. All authority, Jesus says, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go and do things because I pass that authority on to you. So there's childhood where you're very restricted. And then there's investiture where you get what God has planned for you, that you may be full of joy and purpose and accomplishment and all these things. And so you see, anyone who puts you under law, that's what the Judaizer is trying to do. Anybody who puts you under law, even if they say, well, we're going to keep Christ too. If they put you under law, they're really your enemy. Because they're keeping you from your inheritance. They're your enemy. If you're a child of God, guess what? You're a prince or a princess in Christ's kingdom. Isn't that a nice thought? You are a prince or a princess in Christ's kingdom. There was a minister that I heard speak one time. He was an African American. And he knew what it was to be discriminated against and to be treated in terrible ways and so forth. But he said, you know what? He said, whatever men do to me, in God's sight, I'm a prince. God's sight, I'm a prince. That's how you and I should feel. We are princes or princesses in God's sight. But if you're not, then really you're nothing better than a slave, impoverished, and may I say dying. Which do you want to be? Answer 3, you are sons crying, Abba, Father. Now, the sons of God are supposed to be knowledgeable about God. That only makes sense, right? If you're the child of God, you're supposed to be knowledgeable about God. If I come up to you and say, are you a child of God? And you say, yes, I am. And I say, well, tell me about him. And you can't utter a word. You don't know anything. Something's wrong. Bad wrong. Child of God is supposed to be knowledgeable about God. Now, you see, those who can cry, Abba, Father, are those who have an intimate relationship. This word Abba means daddy. I think maybe better to say dear father, but you know, for our purposes, daddy will do. It means you know him that well. Reminds me of the little boy who met a stranger in the street. He said, do you know my daddy? I said, son, I don't know your daddy. He said, well, if you knew him, you'd love him. See, if you know God, you know something about him. Now, this gets also into learning things about him. For example, you recognize the sovereignty of God. Paul says here, he sets the dates and the times. When the fullness of time had come, that date that God had set, then certain things happened. God's sovereign. What's God like, child of God? Well, he's sovereign. He's in control. You believe that God is triune. Look at the Trinity in this passage. It's wonderful. I'll just take it in the order that it comes in verse 2. You have the Father is set forth. He set the date set by the Father, meaning God the Father, of course. And then you have the fourth verse. You have the Son. God sent forth his Son. And then in verse 6, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. So there you have the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, what's God like? You can say, well, I don't quite understand everything, but I know that he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible teaches. And then they believe in the incarnation, that God somehow became man. We read that he was born of a woman, born under the law. Somehow he became man. If he was not God incarnate, he wouldn't have been born of a woman. He wouldn't have been born under the law. And then those who are knowledgeable about God believes that he sends the Spirit into believers' hearts. I mean, what's God like? Well, I know him because he lives in me. I know him because he's present. He indwells me. Remarkable thing. They understand that God is able to adopt us only because of Christ's redemptive work. You're a child of God. How'd you become a child of God? Well, God took me as his own child. And how do you know that? Well, I know that because Jesus died for me. Jesus shed his blood for me on the cross and rose from the dead that I might not perish. And of course, in fact, he says in the first verse of the whole book, God raised him from the dead. I believe in the resurrection. God is a God who raises the dead. And these items, you see, really form the core beliefs of a confession of the children of God. When you cry, Abba, Father, you cry knowing this God. He may not understand everything, but you know what kind of a God he is. And if you deny any of these things, then wait a minute. Are you really a child of God? God's not going to heed your cries, Abba, Father, unless you really believe these things, for sure. All right, one last thing before we close. Paul answers this way, you are no longer a slave, but an heir through God. Now look what you have, friends. If you're no longer a slave, then what do you have? Because back in those days, you could free a slave, but he might still be poor. He might still have nothing. But you have, first of all, Abraham's legacy, verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. That means that what God promised to Abraham, he promised to you too. You have Abraham's legacy. We looked at that a little bit last week. You have the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness of Christ. He came to redeem you from the law. That meant the law condemns you, but you're forgiven. That meant you need righteousness, but Christ can give you righteousness. And then you have the adoption as sons. Remember, you're not really a son or an heir unless God says so. But God says, yes. All those who are in Christ Jesus, I declare, are my children and my heirs. And then you have the Spirit of Christ. What an inheritance to have the Holy Spirit. Think what you can do. Think what you can accomplish. Think of how much deeper you can know God, because you have the Holy Spirit. Verse 6 again. You have access to the Father. In the old days, you couldn't get past the curtain unless you were the high priest. And even then, it was only once a year. You didn't have any access much at all. But now, you have perfectly free access anytime, any day, to say anything to the Father. Abba, Father, means that you have access to him. You're no longer a slave. You have access. You have an amazing number of brothers and sisters. Did you ever stop and think about that? Well, it doesn't matter what you look like on the outside. It doesn't matter where you are economically. You have a gazillion brothers and sisters. Many living, many more having gone on to be with the Lord. You're certainly not alone, and you're certainly not in any sort of rivalry. You have this wonderful brother-sister relationship forever. You have everything. Now that's interesting, isn't it? You have everything. You have it now and in the age to come. God doesn't give you everything at one time. But in 1 Corinthians, for example, we're told that everything belongs to Christ. And if everything belongs to him and you're in him, then you have everything too. That's 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 to 23. You have everything. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why not? I have everything. God is my Father, I'm His child, I have everything. Why? Because everything is His. And He's promised me everything I need. And then finally, sons of God are those people, male and female, who will inherit all things along with Christ. Remember, the sons of God are the inheritors. And that's who you are. How do you know who are really the children of God? Well, in the end, it's those who inherit. They are the children of God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, what a wonderful passage today. How wonderful it is to see that we're all one in Christ. No one over another in terms of our being or how our standing is before God. We're one in Him, and all things are ours because we're in Christ. Help us, Lord, never to be ashamed, never to be concerned, never to panic about that relationship. It's a permanent one. We are the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Thank you so much for that affirmation to us. We hold fast to Him today and to all that comes with Him. And is in His name, Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen.